Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And as you turn there to the book of Acts, I want to begin by speaking to you about what I've done with the book of Acts in my life years ago. And I'm not going to go through every chapter, but let me go through a few. I've outlined every chapter with the letter P. So when you get to chapter 2, it's very obvious. It's power. The power of God. You could say amen to that. You're getting somber on me now here. But because you talk about prayer, I think we have to be quiet. Prayer is a very active thing. It's an explosive thing. It's a very exciting thing. But you get to chapter 2, it's power. You get to chapter 3, it's preaching. You get to chapter 4, it's persecution. You get to chapter 5, I like this one, the pocketbook, Ananias and Sapphira. That's a fun one to preach, great. You get to chapter 6, as polity, as they're getting deacons and everybody organized together. You get to chapter 7, and you get to pain, when Stephen was going to be stoned. And he's crying out, I see Jesus. Last thing he's praying, standing at the Father's right hand. And you get to chapter 8, and chapter 8 deals with the plan. Chapter 8, verse 1, needs to be read with chapter 1, verse 8. 1:8, God said, I want you to go everywhere. But they stayed in Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, verse 1, and he scattered them and went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And then you get to chapter 9, it's very obvious, it's Paul. You get to chapter number 10, it's Peter's commission to go get the Gentiles. Did you notice I missed one chapter? Because everything begins in chapter 1. And you can, if you don't do chapter 1, don't go to chapter 2. Amen. Chapter 1 is the key. In chapter 1, verse number 14, if you'll look there with me, chapter 1 and verse number 14. And all continued with one accord in, what's the word? Prayer. Chapter 1 in my Bible is prayer. Look at verse number 24. And they, what's the word? And they, what's the word? Prayed. And they said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Our Father, tonight, it is so very important that I have your touch. I don't sense that I'm the authority of prayer. But I have learned some things about prayer. One thing about my prayer life, I've recognized it's not strong enough. It's not long enough. But I do realize the importance of prayer. Your word tells us we have not because we ask not. We are so dependent upon you. Because John 15 says, for without me you can do nothing. And John's Gospel 3 says, he must increase and I must decrease. And prayer allows us to decrease. It cries out to Holy God, I need thee, as we sang every hour. God, I pray that tonight that you would release us in a few minutes to go back to a place of stay and make some decisions at this altar, that we will go home to our churches and be a different pastor, praying like never before. Our cities need men of God to pray. Our county and city officials cannot make it without our prayers. The police department cannot make it without our prayers. These public schools cannot make it without our prayers. Man, we have to be so careful as I park my car at schools, and they observe that nowadays, but we have to park our cars near the school, maybe after hours, and pray for those little boys and girls in those schools and teenagers in those schools that are learning atheism and heathenism and anti-God and transgenderism. Oh, what a sad, sad day. And I pray that we go back home and we see some mothers in prayer for their husbands and for their families. And I pray that our Sunday school class, all of them, we'd be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen. Chapter 1 is prayer. You know, we had the joy like you did to have COVID. Yesterday was the 4th anniversary of COVID. And I think you're all aware of the fact that our governor hates God. And I'm a little tired of people making fun of California, how wicked we are, because we are. That's why I'm on the mission field. I need your prayers for California, just like we pray for Uganda. And by the way, Chicago's not far behind. And you know that. And I'm not rebuking. I don't come here to rebuke you. But I watched us get shut down, and then they'd come and they'd stick those stickers on the window of the church, and they'd put $5,000 fine for going to church. And we went through all those legal proceedings, and God gave us the opportunity to move outside. And quite frankly, God turned the curse into a blessing. Amen. Our people would kind of like to go back to those days. We built the big stadium. And oh, it was high, so much higher than this, because we had two parking lots that probably triple the length of this building. Cars side by side, 2-3 feet away, and bumper to bumper all the way back through this lot, through that lot, through the other. And people in 9 tents and fire pits, and people sitting around. And for 472 days met that way. And God did something special. It was amazing. But I tell you what I saw, Brother Judah, I saw every single day of my life, I saw mothers coming to the front steps like this of our church, those big white pillars out front, and with children and with their wives and mothers kneeling in prayer every single day. I saw them at our school property and kneeling in the little bit of grass about this much we have, and praying at the grass and praying at the school that the school would open up. I saw deacons, no one organized them. I saw deacons every night for nearly a year, more than a year, every night, 10 o'clock at night, go to those steps. Men that have to get up at 3 and 4 and 5 in the morning, and every night would pray on those steps. And every day, you go by a church, there's always someone praying. God did something. It's an amazing thing what he did during that season. Prayer is a wonderful treasure. Prayer is a wonderful key thing. Blessings are all ours without measure. So pray about everything. Sweet hour of prayer. When was the last time we had a sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of, I'll guarantee it, there's some mothers and dads here tonight that are in seasons of distress over a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. I guarantee it. We have people in our church, and some don't even know where their children are at night. They're grown up and they're gone. And I don't want to talk to you. I don't want you to talk to your grandkids. Oh, what a sorrow that is. And how many people go to bed at night weeping and praying and begging God, may my son be safe somewhere tonight. Wonder how many of you, your wife left you, or your husband left you. Wonder how many have terminal illnesses in this room right now. You're aware of it. Maybe no one else is. Maybe your mate is aware of it. I wonder if some of you have great sorrows, great difficulties. I don't know of anybody in my church, as we say, I go to this section, I look, every row has sorrows. Every row has sorrows. Every section has sorrows. Every section, then over here, what I call the bleacher seats, and over here in the bleacher seats, in the first balcony and the second balcony, everyone has needs. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this text tonight is so powerful about prayer, because God has established our lives with the urgency of prayer. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh he findeth, and it shall be known. And the Bible says, and which of you having a son? And he ask of a bread, will he give him a stone? If they ask of a fish, will he give him a serpent? And ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask him? God wants to do something big in your town, Pastor. God wants to do something big in our homes and in our lives. Who knows what God's going to do, but he can. God's not limited but by us. In this text tonight, I want to build with you quickly this subject of prayer. And prayer involves many things. Chapter 1, it includes patience. Patience. Look what he says in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but what's the next word? Wait for the promise of the Father. God has established, you stay right there. While you're waiting, you're going to pray. There needs to be patience in prayer. We're so quick, waiting for power, yes, but waiting for renewed strength and waiting for prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait. Isaiah 40, you know it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. You won't get mount up with wings as eagle if you don't wait. I'm not a waiter. I'm tear up, do something, build it, tear it down, set it on fire. I don't like to wait. I get at a stoplight. I'm three cars back. And everybody in front of me is praying. I know what's going on. Their heads are down. And I try not to honk the horn. I try not to, you know, like, doot, doot. Just trying to make a friendly honk, you know. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait. I've got a testimony or testifony sometime I have to maintain in that town. And, you know, I finally, doot, doot. They finish their text, drive through the yellow light, and guess who gets to sit there again? Boy, I tell you what, I'm burned up. I'm not happy about that. I'm not a waiter. I don't like waiting. It's funny, the older you get, my wife, I told this to some of my older deacons, and we were all together, and they said, exactly. When I was young, someone honked the horn at me and my wife and said, what's their problem? Now they honk the horn. She said, what did you do? What's that about? What do you mean, what did I do? How many men know what I'm talking about right now? Let's give the invitation. You ladies come forward. The men don't have to. How about a waiter? I tell you what I've tried to learn. The pastor in that old auditorium said, "You, the older you get, Brother Trevor, you can't make a mistake with your ministry. You can't borrow money that you can't pay back. You better be careful. When you're young, you can sort of live some things down and work it out in time. You got time, it looks like. I've not arrived yet. But I tell you what, I love waiting. Not at the stoplight. I love waiting. When you wait on God, He's going to show you great and mighty things. Some of you have been so nice to me. You said tonight, hello, neighbor. That means you listened to that radio program. Thank you for letting us be on your station. But you know, I wanted a radio station so bad, a radio program. And I prayed starting 48 years ago for a year, God, please allow us to have a radio program. 15 minutes, all I want. And it didn't come, and it didn't come for not only a year, it didn't come for five. But I kept praying, and it did not come for 10, and it didn't come for 15, and it did not come for 20. But Stephen Rush, you know what I'm talking about. It didn't come for 25 years, a quarter century. Lord, please give me a 15-minute program. I just want to talk to my people. They're on the freeways, the expressways, going to the airports, and I prayed for 30 years. On the 31st year, without making a call, about 100 stations in one day. And I think that's been 17, 18, 19 years ago. Amen. There's joy in waiting. I can recall my wife and I, we'd been married. Our first child came at 6 years and 11 months into marriage. And I tell you what, I was so excited about that little baby. But I didn't want to rush that thing. I loved every minute of it. She carried the child so well, and everything was great. And the baby was born. She's a pastor's wife now, five kids. waiting, the anticipation after so many years of marriage, waiting for a baby to come was very exciting. Painted the room blue, then I painted it yellow, then I painted it green, then I painted it pink, then I painted it. You know, we gave birth to all three of our kids in their bedrooms at our house. We were hippies before we got saved. We weren't hippies. Just what she wanted to do. So, you know, when the wife wants to do something, sir, let me help you. Obey. It was so enjoyable waiting. I wanted to savor every minute of that. I watch people and they say, roll over, roll over. No. Just stay like that. Because when they start to roll over and they start to pull themselves up and then they start to crawl, then they start to walk and you're running the rest of your life. I wasn't eager for them to walk. I'm a twin. My twin sister walked at 8 months. Being the man that I am, I walked at 13. You know, waiting's a good thing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. I haven't learned it all, but I have learned it's enjoyable to wait. It's enjoyable to wait, to see what God's going to do. And Jesus never fails. He won't fail you. So, well, we need a building. We're all there all the time. We all need buildings. We need money. Stand in line. If you're a pastor, you're very rich, give me your card and we'll talk about it afterwards and I'll put you on the prayer list. The Bible says that you're to wait. In His time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. I don't know if there's any college students here, but you're a sophomore or a junior. Say, oh, I've got to get married. There's got to be someone here. And you say, maybe is it wrong if a girl asks a guy to marry him? Yes, it is. No, don't worry about it. My twin sister got married. 1970, I got married in 72. No, yeah, 72. But our older sister graduated from Bible college, taught school another year. And by the way, didn't even date. But at the last moment, somewhere around age 28 or 29, God sent her a husband. They had six kids. I might be right, I have to add them up. I know one daughter has 11 kids. I think they've got like 30-some grandkids. And she was a healthy sister. And on the night of the election, 2020, she rolled over in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, breathed one last breath and died. You know, she could have rushed everything, and I need to get married, got to find somebody, and had multiple marriages. But God gives in His time. Amen. Patience. The second word I want you to see is place. And I'll keep my eye. My goodness, I have to finish. Verse 13, and they were come in, they went up to an upper room. You know what they're going to do in that upper room? Verse 14, they all continue with one accord in prayer. My question to you is, where's your upper room? The word up in chapter 1 is 7 times. I've circled all the ups in Acts because there's 99. I think there's 99, forget right now. I've got it written down here somewhere. There's 94 times you have up. I like up. I think up is fun. I mean, we're going to do something. I'm going higher. Yes, I love up. Up is big. Up is exciting. In chapter 1, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. He's coming back. He's coming down so we can go up. I love up. Where's your upper room? Where is the place that you say, I have an upper room? I have a place where I meet God. I have a study at the house. I don't use it during the daytimes, but at nighttime, in the midnight hour, I use it. In the early dark mornings, I use it. I love to go in that upper room and just get alone with God and pray and seek God and know God. I have an office and a study at my at the office. And I go in that study and I can pray out loud. I have a room off the auditorium called a ready room. I can go in there and pray anytime. During the week, the building's closed, and I can go in there and pray anytime I want. I have a bicycle I can ride, and I don't ride it to exercise and get my calories burned off. I could care less about all that. But I ride it 3 miles out to the levee. When I get on the levee, I'm riding for 3 miles, and then I get to the salt flats. And I get on those salt flats, and the salt flats lead to the bay. I never go that far. Goes to the bay, and the bay goes to the ocean. The ocean goes to the Golden Gate Bridge. And I get on those salt flats, and they're all dirt roads. No one's out there. No one's out. I mean, I can scream as loud as I want to scream. No one hears me. I can sing. That's an upper room. I love that upper room. I love getting my car. And I drive that car to meetings, and I don't like taking anybody with because it's my upper room. Where's your upper room? I'll go out to the cemetery this week. We laid one of our first members of our church to rest yesterday. 48 years ago, she was there. And her funeral was yesterday. And I'll go out to the cemetery. And I've got so many of these different cemeteries, but one particular in our city. And I'll go out there. And I'll just walk this week. And I'll walk through the cemetery. And I'll pray. And I'll talk. Everyone needs a place of prayer. Amen. My wife called me tonight. She said, honey, don't forget it. I know you're supposed to preach on prayer, but labor, they have to have a place. I met God in the morning. You know the poem, when the day was at its best. Amen. His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. And all day long, his presence lingered, and all day long, he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea, and other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, and the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had left the mornings with the secret left behind. I think I've learned the secret, learned by many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning to have him through the day. There's a place for all the weak and weary, a place where all can find real peace in the upper room with Jesus. All our cares and heartaches heal. He will cease. I love that look. In the upper room with Jesus. Where's your upper room? Sitting at his nailed, scarred feet. Where's your upper room? Oh, what rich and full communion, fellowship divine and sweet. I think you need some patience in prayer and a place in prayer. And the people, I'll just give you that. You can get it for yourself. Verse 13. And those people in verse 24, they prayed very specifically, God, we need direction. And looking almost in closing, verse 11. And they said, ye men of Galilee, that why stand ye up, gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, there's a person in prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I love to sing in prayer time to him. And I don't refute anything Brother Williams said about prayer. I'm not a good singer. I could not sing in a solo. I said to my wife, I said, why? She does the music calendar. Why don't you put me on the list to sing? And she said, have you heard you preach? You always sing when you preach. And I guess she's right there. I love singing. I love to sing songs in my prayer time with God about themes. Themes might be on heaven. It might be about friendship and what a friend we have in Jesus. But I love in our hymn book, the number one word in the alphabet, songs that begin with this number one word is the song Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same. And then I always go, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Amen. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in your shadows, you will find him. You'll know him by the nail print in his hand. And then I'll get going, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen. You know, that's not only a worship time for me. I know I'm not praying, but it gets my heart in tune with the one I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to God Almighty. I'm speaking to Jesus. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. I have so much more to say. I think I need to close it down. That Jesus, that person Jesus, he went up to heaven. Now he's interceding for me. And I'll sing to him, you're ever interceding to the Father for your children. He intercedes for me. He goes to the Father on my behalf. I guess I'll close her down. I have more to say, but I hope you have a prayer journal. I think you have to. Brother Williams, it looked like he had a prayer wall. I think it's great. I like a prayer journal. And I've outlined my prayer life like Jesus did. I did this about 45 years ago in John 17. He prayed first for himself, the first 8 verses. Then he prayed for those that knew him, the saved. Then he prayed for the unsaved, those that will come to know him. My prayer journal is a little bit bigger than this Bible. And I never show it to people because I hope it doesn't come across proud. But the first 5 pages are all about me. And everything I do in life, the first thing I want to be, and I have pages on, I want to be a man of God. And I go through the alphabet, what that means. It's just not vain repetition. And next, after being a man of God, that's first. I'm not saying being a pastor, being a man of God. Then I want to be a husband to my wife. She's been so good to me. Then I'm a father, and then I'm a papa. Then I'm a pastor, and there's 5 Greek titles for the pastor. And I pray about all 5 Greek titles because I want to fulfill those 5 titles. And I have the church, and I have the schools, and I have the ministries, and all that God's given to me. And then I'm to be, and I have my purpose out. And everybody's prayer life is different. You can't be like mine. I look at my tenfold purpose, and they're all C's. It's Christ. It's my companion. It's my children. It's my church. It's the college. And I go through all the 10 C's. Brother Andy Harrell, his brother's on staff here, he said to me one time, man, I tell you what, I'm having a hard time because my wife's name is Bonnie, and that doesn't go C, so I don't know what I'm going to do because I like all those C's. But he also told our church when he was leaving, he said, I'm going to stay with the C's because California's in there. I'm going to Kentucky, so I'll just have that in there as well. I love looking at my prayer journal, crossing things out, answered. Amen. I've never looked at my wife's journal. Hers is different than mine. It's a lot, it's long, it's big. I saw her one morning praying, and I said, What's all that yellow? I see you go page after. And I said, she were in the same room, and I was reading. She was praying. I said, what's that about? And she said, those are answered prayers. I'd hate to pray and not ever have any answered prayers. We have to pray. It's the first thing. It's Acts 1. No, yeah, I need power with God. Preaching, that's in there. Yeah, we need all that. What about prayer? Prayer is paramount. That's the first. And tonight, if we could just leave here and say, I'm going to preach on prayer. I want to tell you that I think I have 7, 8 points. I gave you about 4. And I'll close. When Pastor called me, the first thing I was in my study. I said, Lord, how can I preach on prayer? And I'll tell you what God did for me, Pastor, because I know I'm supposed to be here tonight. I'm not the best preacher on prayer. I'm not the best praying pastor. But when we hung up the phone, God led me immediately to Acts 1. And he said, you know, remember years ago you went through all the P's in your Bible, but the first one was prayer. And I wrote down so many notes, and then I began to work on it. Then I got thinking just recently. I remember being here March 21st, 1991, in the old building, pastor school. And I went to my file. They have notebooks of all the messages from back in the early 70s. And I went to that date, and I found that message right there. I preached in that building, and he prayed again. From the book of James. I've had more people talk to me through the years about that because they'll say, how's that little boy? Our son, Tim, was born in 83. He's a pastor in Arizona. He's got five kids. He's a good, godly young man. His wife, Rebecca, Larry Brown's daughter. So I'm related to Larry Brown. And Larry Brown is related to me. You imagine what those grandkids are like, Jack Treber and Larry Brown. There's no hope for those kids. I told the story about 1985. Tim was going to be two, or it could have been 86. And he doesn't talk this way now, but as a little boy, he got a tooth messed up there and knocked out. They had it silver, and he talked with a lisp. And I said, you know, my son would sit on the car on that little fold-down bench. You know, we didn't have car seats. You didn't even have to have them. I'm glad they do now. And we didn't have to use seat belts. And so he'd just sit right in me and my seat, and my wife and hers, and his, and that little, what do you call that thing in the middle? You know what I'm talking about, where you put your cigarettes and things like that. But he'd sit there, and sometimes it's just the two of us. He'd say, hey, Dad. And he'd start telling, he wanted a Joe Montana uniform and helmet and everything. He'd say, helmet, thirt, thuth, thox, shoulder pads. I remember that was two more days. It's going to be, how many years ago is that, 32, 33, 1991, whatever that is, 33 years ago. People don't remember the matches, but they remember, hey, how's that boy? Third thought, saw all the shoulder pads. He's grown up. You know what got him that? And we still have the helmet in our garage. It's the only thing in our garage. But you know the only thing that, he got that because of his importunity. He just kept asking. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, I don't know if there's anything to 33 years ago and tonight again or this week again. The devil tried to resist every way for me to come. But you know, God let me come. And I don't know if he let me come for you. But I think God has spoken to my heart so powerfully about this leg of the journey more than ever. It's got to be prayer.
Yes.
I've been praying on my prayer list. I promise you I will close. One of the saddest pages I have are the backsliders in our church. They love me and I love them, but they're backsliders. Some haven't come for years. When I see them, they'll always be, they're almost all the time, they'll be nice to me. Almost all the time, they're very gracious to me. But you know how it hurts your heart when you see people you love backslide. Not long ago, I created another list. It's an awful list. It's those that are church members or professors across the country, not just my church, that I think are lost. Lost, and I've got so many names on there. The Bible says this in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And when someone lives their life in division and causing problems, I don't believe they know the Lord. I just don't believe they know the Lord. God doesn't give you that spirit of hatred. And so my son-in-law, he's the only one left with me. My two other boys are gone preaching. They're pastoring. And he's on our staff. Been our principal for 17, 18 years. I said, when I die, the first thing you have to do is get my prayer journal. I don't want anybody ever to see it. And I want you to shred it immediately. I don't want one person see that I've been praying for their salvation, their church member, or someone across this country that I know. I don't want one member to ever see their name on my backslidden list. Maybe I should, but I don't want to leave it that way. You have to have a place. You have to have a pattern. Our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed. I know we've prayed a long time with Brother Williams. We've got to have prayer. I'm going to ask pastors to go home and intensify. I drive up and down the streets of our city, Washington and Jefferson, Madison and Benton, and all the different streets. I claim them and those houses for God. I just claim them for God. Our bus route areas, I claim them for God. Pastors, we're going to have to make prayer the priority in our church. First of all, personal prayer. Personal prayer. Let's stand together, please.